according to all that have commanded you, and keep my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I have covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb, that a byword among his all peoples, and that at this house which is exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished to say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore he has brought all this disaster on them.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I said it a little bit earlier in the service, but we as human beings are relational creatures. It's important that we engage one another in, you know, friendly discussion, conversation, hanging out, just doing whatever. And so whenever we go out and whenever we establish new conversations, or when we start out making friends with new people, of course, whenever that happens and you've talked to somebody for the first time, this little wheel pops up, right? That says, this is the right thing to say. And this is the wrong thing to say, and you've got to play this little game, right? And you've got to do these little quizzes and these little... I'm joking, by the way. Everyone's looking at me very confused. It's like, no, a wheel does not show up when you have a new conversation, whenever you try to make new friends or establish new contacts or those sorts of things. That's something that video games have. That's something that you see in games, because you can't have meaningful social conversations with people in a video game, because those are all but inanimate objects, essentially. You have to create the system in order to connect with them. You have to create the system in order to communicate with them. However, people are very, very different. Real people are very, very different, and we must engage in those relationships in order to really survive as people. So often today, whenever we think about relationships, whenever we think about just the world in general, we think of it in that very mechanical way. And we create those systems and we create those rules of saying, well, I'm not hurting you, so it's fine. Or I will communicate with you in this particular way, in this specific way. I get to determine, I get to decide how we relate to one another. And we tend to think of it in those ways. We want to think we can act without a sense of consequence, without a sense of repercussion for what we do, because we want to have those constructs of the relationship, but we don't want to have those side effects of those relationships. Many times, somebody who is depressed or isolationist, or someone who closes himself off from the rest of the world, what they tend to do, the reason they tend to do it, is they say, simply put, I don't want to deal with that. That is complicated. That's scary. I myself, for over a year and a half, was in that camp of people who said, I don't want to establish new friendships, new connections, new relationships, because that's frightening. Because I don't have control of it. Because I don't know what will happen. What I say, I can't take back. There's no save that I can reload to redo the conversation. It just goes, and you have to deal with the consequences of it. And that's frightening. That's scary in a lot of ways. But real relationships are ones that require that. They don't just have it. It's necessary for them to be true relationships. For them to be true friendships, you have to understand the concept of positive, negative, right, wrong, blessing, and curse. And the same thing applies with our relationship with God. We can't just do whatever we want. We can't just say whatever we want to our friends and our family and the people around us, our boss, certainly. I have a feeling that we wouldn't quite enjoy the repercussions of what would happen if we decided to say what exactly we wanted to say to our bosses all of the time. We can't just do or say whatever we want with anyone else. So why do we think we can do that with God? Why do we think we can put God on the back burner and say, well, my God would never think this way. My God would never act this way. Of course. And I decide how I relate to my God. I decide how I worship my God, how I establish a connection with my God. What feels off about those statements? My, I decide, I establish, I do, I want. But our relationship with God, even more so than with anyone else, doesn't work that way. And this is what is talked about in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has an amazing system in how it relates to things. Most people believe that it was written by Paul, but the author itself is not very well known. But regardless, the person had a brilliant idea of what the Hebrew faith, of what the Jewish faith during the first century really looked like and really entailed. Because if you read through the book of Hebrews, they talk countless times about regular Hebrew practices, regular Hebrew beliefs and customs and ideas, and then he brings in Christ. And then he introduces Christ as the fulfillment of each and every one of those things. But he doesn't just throw out the necessity of the custom or the practice of coming forward, of honoring God as he is, of trusting God as he is, and of defining ourselves not by what we want, but by what he wants, what he has called for our lives, what he seeks for our lives. And this is central to what is happening in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 31. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hopes without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the word of the Lord. So we'll save the scary bit for just a little bit later. We'll start with the first part. We have confidence. We have assurance. We have a guarantee on our hearts and in our minds and in our actions that God is with us, that God is guiding us, that Christ is within our hearts because of Jesus' wondrous sacrifice. We just celebrated his glorious birth. And in a few months' time, we will once again celebrate his death and his resurrection. Those seals that are signed upon our hearts that we celebrate every first Sunday in the communion and hopefully every Sunday and every day in confession and assurance and reflection and praise to Christ, that we have that confidence, we have that guarantee of God's work within us and God's grace within us. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ cared for us when we were at our lowest states. So as we seek him, as we reach out to him, as we pursue him with all of our hearts and with all of our minds, with all of our souls and with all of our strength, he is faithful and true. And why would he abandon us when he had so many other opportunities to do so? And as the book of Hebrews says, we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have a king, as Chronicles said, who sits on the throne of David eternally because of Jesus' faithfulness. And through that, we gain confidence and we gain assurance. And so, because of that, what does Paul say? He says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us be transparent to one another. Let us be open and honest and seek after God with all of our hearts and seek after God holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, without doubting, because what reason have we to doubt Christ and his grace when he has done so much for us already? For he who promised is faithful. And so, the writer of Hebrews tells us to be confident and open and honest and seek after God. But he also says to take that relationship and also be a reflection of that with one another and with our neighbor. To stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some have done. Not neglecting the necessity, the importance of daily meeting one another, of daily relating to one another, building one another up, encouraging one another in love and in grace and in truth. Because the confidence of God, the confidence given to us in God, is something that not only gives us assurance and faith in the end of that end day, we not only know the end, but we have a model of how to live and relate to one another in grace and love. In many ways, what Jesus is seeking to do, in many ways, what God is calling us to do is to reshape our relationships in general in that idea of grace, of love, of confidence, and of peace. To be models of peace and to be models of love, to be mirrors of God's love to the people all around us. So that is the first part of Hebrews. However, he doesn't really stay there, does he? And that's sort of the thing about covenants, is that any of the covenants that you will look at, God doesn't just say, if you will obey, then I will hear you and heal your land. I promise I can speak. He doesn't just leave it there. But what did he say in 2 Chronicles? But if you disobey, then there will be destruction untold. Then there will be chaos unimaginable. And that's the same thing of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that there is a danger of neglecting God's promises, God's grace. What does he say? Those who disobeyed Moses' laws died without mercy on the word of two or three witnesses. And then he puts it up to the nth degree. If those who disobeyed Moses died without mercy on the word of two or three witnesses, how much more so on those who trampled the Son of God, who scandalized the Spirit of grace, who took the greatest gift that we could possibly even hope to imagine and tossed it in the dirt. Paul, I put Paul there because, one, it was a little bit of a slip, but the other part is he's one of the more likely candidates. But the writer of Hebrews, I should say, warns those who have received Christ and who turn away from his light. And many times what people will say is those who receive Christ and then they weren't really serious or any of those sorts of things, or completely abandoning or tossing him aside. But in response to that, I would argue that Matthew 25 has a very different view in that regard. Who were the goats? They were those who did not feed the hungry, give drink to the poor, give shelter to the homeless, or any of those sorts of things. And what do they say? When have we done that? When did we do that to you? Lord, is what they say. I think what the writer of Hebrews is warning is not necessarily those who have openly, not always those who have openly rejected Christ's light, but who have in their daily lives just gone through the motions and gone through the practices and have lost sight of who God really is, of who God really is, and of how we are to relate to him. They're the people who say, well, I go to church. It's not really that important. I don't really pray that often. I don't really read the Bible that often. It's not really that important in my life. Imagine saying that to your spouse or to your child or to your parent. Yeah, I know. You know, I know these things are important to you, but I just don't really feel like it. I'm not really up to having date nights. I'm not really up to having family dinners or any of those sorts of things. I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not up to it. If that happened to you, how exactly would that make you feel? I'll judge by the silence that it's not too good. How much more so the God of grace, who spent the cost of his very Son to buy our price, to deliver us, who spit in his face, who crucified his Son. How much should we, as people of God, as children of God, seek after him with our whole hearts, with our whole minds, with our whole bodies? Because that is what a true relationship is about with Christ. We don't just treat our relationships with one another willy-nilly. Do we have a tendency or a temptation to take advantage of our friends, our family, our loved ones, just to benefit us at a specific point in time? Do we treat our conversations like little video game wheels? No, absolutely not. And any one of us would be offended, would be insulted to the utmost degree if we did such a thing. And so, let's treat our relationship with God seriously, just as we would treat our, not only just a normal relationship, but our dearest and most precious ones. The connections, the communications that we fear to lose, that we would weep uncontrollably if we were to lose those connections. That is the essence of how we should be seeking God. And remember that God himself is not some sort of construct, is not some sort of video game character or natural law that we deal with in a specific pattern in a way that we so design according to our own benefits. God himself is a person. God himself has emotion. You could see it throughout Scripture. His joy at his people's turning to him, and his sorrow whenever they turn away. From the very beginning of him seeing the people of man during the time of Noah and saying, I regret that I have ever made man. And then his utter joy at the people praising his name in the end times. God is a God who seeks us with his whole heart, who desires that relationship with us. God is a jealous God. But he's jealous not just for our affection and for our relationship, but he is jealous for our well-being. He is not satisfied by us going the half-hearted approach, by us giving just a little bit of our heart to God. No. What does he say? Offer yourselves wholly and completely to God in all things. And I will end with just one final statement. It truly is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There is no worse place for a rebel, for one who turns away from God's light. But there is no better place for his children, for those who seek his face and those who reflect his love. Let's pray. Father, guide us in all things. Father, lead us in the paths of righteousness. And help us to seek you with everything that we are. Help us in our times of haphazardness, of half-heartedness, to remember not just of your jealousy and desire for our affections and for our seeking, but for the wondrous gift that you provide in just being with you, in seeking you with all of our hearts. Be with us, Lord. Heal our transgressions, heal our sins, and heal our brokenness, because we know they detract from our relationship with you. Break our chains that we may run to you with full grace and full joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.